Hope you've been on the mountaintop with an experience so far for the conference this week. I feel we have, and now we're going to continue that as we look into God's Word with our brother John Phillips leading us. Brother Phillips.
I've been watching Jim, you know, during the week, and I noticed we sang his testimony just a little while ago. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. His wife was telling me, you know, about disastrous fire he had some time ago. The worst part about it was it wiped out his whole library, both books. The worst part of it was he hadn't colored in one of them yet. Going to look at a man called Joab, 2 Samuel chapter 3. We thought just the other day of Abner, who was King Saul's general, how he spent his whole life fighting against David. We're going to think of a man today whose name was Joab. He was David's general. Spent his whole life fighting for David. It's really a study in contrasts. One man spent his whole life fighting against David, but in the end, he was gloriously saved. He came to David, laid down the arms of rebellion, and went away with the peace of David ringing in his heart. I'm going to think this morning of a man who spent his whole life fighting for David. In the end, he went to a lost eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 23. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he's gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. 1 Kings chapter 2. And verse 5. David's last words to Solomon as he hands the affairs of the kingdom over to his son. Thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jetha, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. He was a tough old tyrant, was Joab. A scheming, grasping, insolent, treacherous, murderous hand on the helm under David. He was, however, a man of very foremost ability, the kind of man who'd push his way to the top in any day and age. David's commander-in-chief, and a very, very competent general he was. Woe betide any enemy that had to do with Joab. Woe betide any unfortunate subordinate who shirked his duty under Joab. And woe betide anyone who got in his way. Pride, jealousy, malignity, revenge. All lighted up with an occasional gleam of self-seeking loyalty to David. That's Joab. He was David's cousin. Although David was his uncle, he was David's nephew. And although David was his uncle, they seem to have been very much of the same age. There's no question about his courage. He was made commander-in-chief of the armies of David for an act of outstanding courage. There was a day when David wanted to make the Jebusite fortress his capital city. It was impregnable. Its towering battlements reached to the very sky. And when David's men came and looked at the place, the Jebusites who held this stronghold looked over the battlements and they looked down at David's men far below, and they called down to them and they said, "You down there, we can hold this place with our blind and with our lame." David said, "Who wants to be my general? Let him take this place for me." And Joab did it. No question about his courage. But we're more concerned with his character. What he did with David. And what David did with him. And to see what lessons we can learn. Perhaps ask ourselves that penetrating question, and along these same lines, what am I doing with great David's greater son? And what will he do with me? The story of Joab really divides into two parts. We are told how he behaved himself, and we are told how he betrayed himself. On the surface, it would seem, from Joab's behavior, it would seem that loyalty to David was the guiding star by which he steered his course. Of all the people who come and go in the crowded pages of the books of Samuel, it would be very, very difficult to find anybody who for so long wore the badge of outward loyalty to David. In days when it was dangerous to be loyal to David, in days when it was desirable to be loyal to David, find Joab standing solidly on David's side. But I dare say, you know, the more thoughtful people in Israel might well have questioned Joab's motives for being so staunch for the king. But there it was, the dominant color on the canvas of Joab's life was loyalty to David. It was a threefold loyalty. In the first place, it was a family loyalty. Joab, first and foremost, was loyal to David because he had been born into a particular family. His mother was a woman by the name of Zeruiah. And Zeruiah was David's sister. His two brothers, Abishai and Asahel, they joined Joab in this family loyalty to David. We can picture the scene when Zeruiah first came to understand who her brother really was in the sight of God. I like to picture her. She's over visiting Mom and Dad, and there's a commotion in the courtyard just outside, and she's in the living room of the family farmhouse, and she cracks the curtains a little bit and peeks out, and she sees the old prophet Samuel talking to her father. And she cracks the window a little bit. She wants to hear, too. And the old prophet of God looks at Jesse. He says, I'd like to have a look at your sons, Jesse. God has sent me down here to appoint a new king instead of Saul. And he's going to choose a king from amongst your boys. And one by one, those great, strapping, handsome men, those magnificent-looking fellows, the sons of Jesse, one by one, they stood before the old prophet. And as the old prophet looked at the first son of Jesse, what a magnificent figure of a man he was. His heart said to him, that's the one, that's the one, that's the one, that's got to be the one. And the Holy Spirit whispered in his heart, that's not the one, Samuel. You made that mistake once before. Don't look on the outward appearance. That fellow wouldn't be any good in the Valley of Elah. And one by one, the older boys all passed before the prophets, and every time his heart leaped, and every time the Holy Spirit said, that's not the one. That's not the one. And Uriah's listening and looking, you know, for all she's worth. And then the prophet turns to the old gentleman. He says, aren't there any more? He says, is this all of them? I can't possibly have made a mistake. I know the voice of God too well. Oh, yeah, they said that there's David. Nobody counts David. By and by in comes young David. Oh my, what a handsome young lad he was. And he stands there, his face beaming and just soaked with perspiration, coming running all the way in from the distant fields, and he stands there looking at his dad and looking at the old prophet, and the Holy Spirit says, that's the one, that's the one. The old prophet takes the holy anointing oil and he pours it upon the head of David. When Zeruiah got home that night and the family was gathered around the table, she said to her son, now look here, my boys. You listen to your old mom. The future lies with David. He's the Lord's anointed. He's God's chosen king. My sons, you listen to your mother. There is nothing in life that's more important to you, if you listen to your mother, than to be loyal to David. You give your lives to him. You give your love and your loyalty to him. He's God's choice. He is the anointed one. You give your love to him. And they did. They listened to their old mother. It was a family affair. Loyalty to David. I dare say, you know, the greatest privilege this side of glory that could ever be given to a person in this life is the privilege of being born into a home where mom and dad love the Lord. Imagine you could have been born into a home where mom and dad were pagans or communists. In the one great dominating thing that has controlled their lives, that the most important thing in life is to give your love and your loyalty to the Lord's anointed, to great David's greatest son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest privilege ever given to a human being. There's danger in that, though, you know. Trouble is, with so many who grow up in this environment and in this situation, they grow up resentful against mom and dad. And against having to listen to family devotions and spend Sundays with God's people. They rebel against it. There's an even deeper danger is that they go along with it. And they learn the language. And they can quote all the salvation texts, and they've got it all in their heads, you see. And they think that they're saved just because they know the language of Canaan. That's what happened to Joab. His loyalty to David, first and foremost, was a family loyalty. It happened because of the family in which he was born. He was taught that was the way to go. And so he went that way. But you know, it was more than that. It was not only a family loyalty, it was a fundamental loyalty. Joab was absolutely convinced about three things concerning David. He was convinced that David was Savior. How could anybody not believe that David was Savior after what had happened in the Valley of Elah? That day when David had come and straight from the presence of his father with the holy anointing oil resting upon him, with a story of secret victories in his life, and he had gone down into the valley and destroyed him that had the power of death, and then had come back victorious. Oh, he was not only convinced that David was Savior, he was convinced that David was sovereign. He had no doubts whatsoever that David was God's king. No matter what the situation, no matter how long his rejection by men, he was God's chosen king. And the day was certainly coming when David would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee would bow and every tongue confess. I was convinced about that. Had no doubts whatsoever about the fact that David was sovereign. He had no doubts either that David was sufficient. King Saul had left the nation in rack and ruin, a prey to its enemies, and torn by civil war. David had forged the tribes into a mighty commonwealth. He had conquered the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Amalekites, the Edomites and the Philistines. He was the embodiment of all Israel's ideals. He was a shepherd and a soldier, a king and a prophet, a musician and a poet, a diplomat, an administrator and a hero. What more could you want? He had unified the nation. He had given it a national consciousness. He had extended its borders. He had brought it prosperity and peace. He had provided for its temple. He had given it its hymn book. He had founded its messianic dynasty. You had David, you needed nobody else. David was sufficient. Joab was convinced about that. It was not only a family loyalty, it was a fundamental loyalty. There's many like that in our assemblies and in our churches across the country. They've got it all clear on these fundamentals of the faith. They know that Jesus is Savior. They have been schooled in the theology of the cross. They know all the salvation texts. They know that He is sovereign, that one day He's coming back to reign, and that the day is certainly coming that what has been done in heaven will be done on earth, that He will be crowned King. Believe that. And they know that He is sufficient, and they stand up and they sing, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. It is a fundamental loyalty. They are absolutely orthodox and correct on the fundamentals concerning the Lord's anointed. But it was more than that. It was not only a family loyalty and a fundamental loyalty. Joab's loyalty to David was a fighting loyalty. I'd fight anybody over these issues. He was what we call in some circles in the Christian community today, he was a fighting fundamentalist. That is to say, he would make short work of anybody who disagreed with his opinions concerning David. Oh, don't let you depart one little bit from these great fundamentals. You have Joab after you. Fighting loyalty for David. Nothing he loved more than a good fight for David. Yet you know he's been in hell now for about 3,000 years. Do you think of any greater tragedy than that? A man who behaved himself outwardly in such a way that loyalty to David was the outstanding feature of his life. Family loyalty, fundamental loyalty, fighting loyalty to David. But you see, the second part of the story of Joab reveals to us the flaw in his life. How he betrayed himself. The tragedy with Joab is the tragedy which is evident in the lives of so many who today profess to be saved, but it's all profession. The great problem with Joab was that he had knowledge in his head and nothing in his heart. Now that's the great trap for those who are brought up in a Christian home, brought up in Sunday school. They know exactly what to say, and they say the right things to the right people at the right time. They are baptized, they come into fellowship, and they break bread, but they've never been saved. They've got knowledge in the head, but nothing in the heart. We are told three things about Joab that tell us how he betrayed himself. It comes out really in the three great rebellions that were part and parcel of David's history. There was the Abner rebellion. There was the Absalom rebellion. And there was the Adonijah rebellion. Very thoughtful of those fellows to have nicely alliterated names. I would have had trouble with them otherwise. But you look at David in each of these situations, Joab in each of these situations, and you'll see how he betrayed himself. You see, in the case of the Abner rebellion, you discover that Joab disdained the mind of David. You discover that David's thoughts were not Joab's thoughts. That Joab didn't think the way that David did. In fact, he was quite incapable of entering into those great thoughts of David. When Abner came to David to lay down the arms of his rebellion and confessed to David he was sorry for the way he'd lived, and David sent him away in peace, with the peace of David ringing in his heart. Remember what Joab said? He said, "Oh, you know Abner. What do you think you mean to say?" He said, "Did you let that man come to you and you sent him away in peace? Why, you know Abner. He's just a spy. He only came to spy out how strong you were, how weak you were. Try and find something about your plans." He didn't enter, you see, into the thoughts of David. He didn't think like David did. He disdained the mind of David. And his solution to a man like Absalom was not to send him away in peace and forgive him. Kill him! Ha, kill him! Chop him up in pieces! Slash away at him! Cut him up! Get rid of him! Forgive him? Oh, dear me, no. It's an enemy. Fight him. The acid test of whether or not a person is genuinely saved. Not what he says. It's what he thinks. Does he have the mind of Christ? In the great situations of life, does he think the way Jesus thinks? When you put the acid test to Joab, you discover he was a fraud. Had knowledge in his head, but he had nothing in his heart. He didn't think David's thought. Was incapable of thinking the way David thought. That was the Abner rebellion. In the second great rebellion, the Absalom rebellion, you discover that Joab betrayed himself in another way. He not only disdained the mind of David, but you discover that he distressed the heart of David. He was not only incapable of thinking David's thoughts, he was completely out of touch with David's heart. You remember the time came when the Absalom rebellion came to a head. It was a dreadful rebellion, and there's no question that Absalom had done some terrible things. But the great day of the battle had come, and the next morning Joab's colleagues were going into battle to fight against Absalom's forces, and David gathers his men and he gathers the generals around him, and we read that the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." That's the heart of David. Oh, David says, "I know he's done some terrible things, unpardonable things, unconscionable things. I know he's done that. But, oh, I'd like to give him one more chance. I'd like him to know how much I love him. He can't go out in a lost eternity in that condition. Oh, please, let's give him one more chance." That's the heart of David. Joab distressed the heart of David. He didn't love like David loved. He had no love for lost people. Joab only had one solution for a man like that, so get rid of him. Kill him. And he did. He murdered him. We'd have called it execution, but it was cold-blooded murder. Especially in the light of the command of the king that they deal gently with even Absalom. You see, he had no capacity to think as David thought. He had no capacity to love as David loved. He betrayed himself, you see. But then there was the Adonijah rebellion. At this time, you see, he not only disdains the mind of David and distresses the heart of David, but in the Adonijah rebellion, he disobeyed the will of David. He could not enter into David's thoughts. He had no sympathy with David's affections, and he was a rebel against David's will. It was David's plan, God's plan, that Solomon should be the next king. That didn't suit Joab. And although he knew perfectly well what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, expressed through the Lord's anointed, that Solomon should be the next king, that didn't suit Joab, and he was quite willing to be obedient to David as long as it suited his purpose. But when it crossed his own will, he did his own will, not David's will. And he joined the Adonijah rebellion in defiance of David. You see, friend, the acid test, surely, of whether or not a person is genuinely saved, comes out right here. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me." The problem with Joab was he had knowledge in his head, but he had nothing in his heart. Now that's the great root problem in so many churches In so many assemblies today, we have people in our fellowships who bear the outward badge of loyalty to certain principles and truths, and who are able to say the right things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and able to deceive the very elect. But it's all in their heads. And there's nothing in their heart. And David was not deceived by Joab, not deceived by him at all. The greatest tragedy that is written in all these stories, perhaps, is the tragedy of what happened to Joab, a man who spent his whole life fighting, a fighting fundamentalist, fighting for David's cause. In the end, handed over to judgment by David. David says, I have nothing whatsoever in Joab, nothing at all. Nothing. And he has nothing in me. Now you mark my words, Solomon, you put him to death. You put him to death. And don't let him die in peace. There is no peace between him and me. He does not have the peace of David. And I want him executed. The last thing David did, he handed Joab over to judgment. What a tragedy. May God grant. Oh, my friend, this morning, if you're not sure you're saved, if you've got it all in your head, but nothing in your heart, may this be the day that you fall in love, really in love, with Jesus.
Could we sing in closing number 694, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. 694. Shall we stand?
Softly and tenderly.
Thank you that the Lord Jesus is like David, who said, even Absalom. Oh, how great is his love toward us. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. Grant, Lord, we pray that we might respond to that love with our own hearts, that thy Holy Spirit might fill our cold hearts with genuine love for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.